Turn with me this morning to Daniel, the book of Daniel in your Bible. Go to chapter 2. We're going to talk this morning about executive orders. There's a lot of talk right now about what's going to happen with executive orders. Really, the book of Daniel is such an encouragement for us for the hour that we live in here in the United States of America, especially, and also the time we live in with regard to the world, because it displays throughout this book the absolute sovereignty of God over all the nations. And most of the nations don't know God, they don't believe in God, they don't want anything to do with God, and yet God reigns over them, uses them to fulfill his purposes. And the book of Daniel is just a picture of that to encourage our hearts when we get frustrated because things are out of our control. How much of life do you think is out of our control? All of it. That's right. And part of our sin nature is we want to be in control. We want to control our surroundings. We want to control people sometimes. We want to control that space in front of us when someone pulls out in front of us, you know, and they're too close and that's my space. We want to control, but we don't have control. So we have to trust the one who does. And that's one of the joys of being a Christian, is that Jesus opens our eyes to who he is so that we can begin to grow in our knowledge of Almighty God. Here in the book of Daniel, as we learn about God's sovereignty, Daniel, we learn that he was taken captive from Judah when Nebuchadnezzar came and conquered Jerusalem and Judah. And Daniel was one of the young boys that was taken. Nebuchadnezzar probably killed his family, his friends, his relatives, everybody. Took everything away from Daniel, took him as a slave to Babylon. Daniel never returned back to Jerusalem, and yet he served God in a heathen culture. He not only served God, he thrived serving God in a heathen culture. So just one verse here. Shortly after Daniel had arrived and become a part of Nebuchadnezzar's royal court, it says in chapter 2, verse 1, in the second year of the reign of Nebuchadnezzar, Nebuchadnezzar had dreams, and his spirit was troubled, and his sleep left him. So he had insomnia. He couldn't sleep. Who do you think gave him his dreams? God gave this heathen king dreams, and they troubled him. And so he asked who could interpret these dreams, and who does God give the interpretation to? To Daniel. And here in Daniel chapter 2, verse 20, when God had revealed the dreams to Daniel, here's what Daniel said. Blessed be the name of God forever and ever, to whom belong wisdom and might. He changes times and seasons. He removes kings and sets up kings. He gives wisdom to the wise and knowledge to those who have no understanding. He reveals deep and hidden things. He knows what is in the darkness, and the light dwells with him. To you, O God of my fathers, I will give thanks and praise, for you have given me wisdom and might and have made known to me what we asked of you, for you have made known to us the king's matter. So Daniel was honoring God above all. That was his heart. Even though he was enslaved, even though he couldn't go back to his homeland, even though this king had taken everything away from him, his eyes were on God. Do you think that we can do that today? You know, every one of us is in a better place than Daniel was back here, because as Christians, being born again, we have the presence of the Holy Spirit within us, guiding us and directing our lives and giving us strength. So here's Daniel. And King Nebuchadnezzar was the king at this time. What was the interpretation that Daniel gave to the king? God had revealed to this heathen king what was going to happen in the years to come. And God revealed to King Nebuchadnezzar through this dream that there were going to be four kingdoms that would rule the earth. Why would God reveal this to a heathen king? Because God was going to display his glory to Babylon and to Nebuchadnezzar, who didn't even believe in God. And what God revealed to Nebuchadnezzar, that there'd be four kingdoms. Babylon was ruling the world at that time. Following Babylon would come the Persian Empire, the Medes and the Persians. And they would conquer Babylon and they would reign. And after the Medes and Persians would reign and rule the earth, after them, another conqueror would come in, Alexander the Great, and Greece would then rule the world. And after that, Greece would fall and Rome would rule the world. And God showed that to Nebuchadnezzar in a dream. You know what that does for me? God not only knows what's going to happen tomorrow, He knows what's going to happen centuries to come. I mean, if the Lord tarries, there's a whole lot of living that's going to take place here on earth. And God knows. He is omniscient. He knows every, He's the Alpha and the Omega. There's nothing that God does not know. Past, present, and future. And that's what he revealed to Nebuchadnezzar. And so Daniel gave Nebuchadnezzar the revelation. And in verse 47, then it says, the king answered Daniel and said, in fact, 46, it says, then King Nebuchadnezzar fell upon his face and paid homage to Daniel, because Daniel not only interpreted the dream, he told him the dream. And commanded that an offering and incense be offered to Daniel. So here he's almost honoring Daniel as a god. And the king answered and said to Daniel, truly your God is the God of gods and the Lord of kings and the revealer of mysteries, for you have been able to reveal this mystery. Then the king gave Daniel high honors and great gifts and made him ruler over his whole province of Babylon. Wow. So God was speaking to this king. And as we learned a couple weeks ago, Nebuchadnezzar still would not submit himself to Almighty God. You know, sometimes we sow seeds. Sometimes people can acknowledge a miracle and say, boy, that is really something. But they still don't turn to God. And God reaches out to them time and time and time again. And that's what you have here in the life of King Nebuchadnezzar, to where finally, as we had learned and seen in chapter 4, God humbled Nebuchadnezzar and caused him to go insane for a while. Even though Nebuchadnezzar felt like he was in charge, he felt like he's the one that had built his empire. He felt like he was the one that made himself rich because of his great decisions. And he was taking all the glory and all the credit for this empire that he had built. Sound familiar? And he did not know that it was God who gave him that wisdom and God who gave him that wealth. That's what you have here in chapter 4. Nebuchadnezzar says, oh, is this not great Babylon that I have built by my mighty power and royal residence for the glory of my majesty? He took all the credit. God humbled him. And his last words here were then, when he came to his senses, he says, my reason returned to me in verse 34, and I blessed the Most High and praised and honored him who lives forever. And Nebuchadnezzar says about Almighty God, for his dominion is an everlasting dominion. His kingdom endures from generation to generation. All the inhabitants of the earth are accounted as nothing. He does according to his will among the hosts of heaven and among the inhabitants of earth. And none can say, none can stay his hand or say to him, what have you done? No one can question Almighty God. And then down below he says, now I, Nebuchadnezzar, praise and extol and honor the King of heaven, for all of his works are right and his ways are just, and those who walk in pride he is able to humble. The sovereignty of Almighty God over the nations and certainly over our land. This is very important for us to keep our eyes on right now as our nation continues to move forward. So Daniel served under four kings. He served under King Nebuchadnezzar. Nebuchadnezzar died, and his son, Belshazzar, became king, okay? Belshazzar was not a good guy, you know? And right away in chapter 5, Belshazzar is having a big party. He's a big party, hearty guy. And he's got all of his people there and all of his staff and all the people around him, and he's drinking. And what does he do? He takes the treasuries, the goblets, the gold goblets, that Nebuchadnezzar took from the temple of God that were to be used only for the worship of God. And he takes those. And that's what it says here. It says in verse 3, they brought in the golden vessels that had been taken out of the temple, the house of God in Jerusalem. And the king and his lords and his wives and his concubines drank from them. And they drank wine and praised the gods of gold and silver and iron and wood and stone. So Belshazzar, Nebuchadnezzar's son, is in the middle of a party. And then something marvelous happens. Next verse. Immediately, the fingers of a human hand appeared and wrote on the plaster of the wall of the king's palace, opposite the lampstand. And the king saw the hand as it wrote. Then the king's color changed, his thoughts alarmed him, his limbs gave way, and his knees knocked together. He was scared, right? I mean, he was trembling because this hand came down. Can you imagine that? And starts writing on the plaster of the wall back there. And the king calls loudly for someone to explain what's going on. And then it says in verse 10, his wife, the queen, says, "Don't worry, King Belshazzar, let not your thoughts alarm you or your color change. There's a man in our kingdom in whose is the spirit of the holy gods." So Daniel had a reputation there as being godly. And the first person that the queen went to, he said, "Let's bring Daniel out here." Okay? So Daniel, he comes out, and here's what Daniel says. The king was going to give him gifts. In verse 17 of Daniel 5, "Then Daniel answered and said before the king, 'Let your gifts be for yourself and give your rewards to another. Nevertheless, I will read the writing to the king and make known to him the interpretation. O king, the Most High God gave Nebuchadnezzar your father.'" So Daniel begins to give him a little reminder, a little history lesson here. "God the Most High gave Nebuchadnezzar your father kingship and greatness and glory and majesty. And because of his greatness, he gave him all the peoples and nations and languages. They trembled and feared before him. Whom he would, he killed, and whom he would, he kept alive. And whom he would, he raised up, and whom he would, he humbled." So God gave Nebuchadnezzar this absolute sovereignty over people. That's something to really remember here. God uses the heathen to fulfill his purposes. Okay, sometimes it doesn't make sense to us. How many know life doesn't make sense apart from God? God is not logical. He doesn't operate the way we think he should. Okay, and he does not take our counsel when we think he should do it differently. Have you ever noticed that? "But when Nebuchadnezzar's heart was lifted up and his spirit was hardened, so that he dealt proudly, he was brought down from his kingly throne, and his glory was taken from him. He was driven from among the children of mankind, and his mind was made like that of a beast, and his dwelling was was with the wild donkeys." So Daniel's telling Belshazzar, this is what happened to your dad, remember? "He was fed grass like an ox, and his body was wet with the dew of the heaven until he knew that the Most High God rules the kingdom of mankind and sets over it whom he will. And you, his son Belshazzar, have not humbled your heart, though you knew all this." So Daniel is confronting this king. You talk about boldness. Belshazzar has the power to kill Daniel in a heartbeat. People who contradict him. So Daniel is being very bold with him. And he says, "Your dad was brought to humility, but you have not humbled yourself, even though you know what happened to him. But you have lifted up yourself against the Lord of heaven, and the vessels of the house have been brought before you, and you and your lords and your wives and your concubines have drank wine from them. And you have praised the gods of silver and gold and bronze and iron and wood and stone, which do not see or hear or know." In other words, he's saying there's no gods. There is nothing there. You're worshiping stone and wood. "But the God in whose hand is your breath," wow, "and whose are all your ways, you have not honored." What a powerful word that Daniel shared with Belshazzar. You don't realize, Belshazzar, that you are living today because God Almighty has given you breath. "Then from his presence the hand was sent, and this writing was inscribed." And this is the writing that was inscribed. So Daniel tells him the writing. The writing was Mene, Mene, Tekel, Parson. This is the interpretation of the matter. Mene, God has numbered the days of your kingdom and brought it to an end. Tekel, you have been weighed in the balances and found wanting. Perez, your kingdom is divided and given to the Medes and the Persians. Not good news. Not good news. But Belshazzar, you know, when we speak, the Bible says the Holy Spirit convinces men concerning sin and righteousness of judgment. Okay? Belshazzar did not kill Daniel. He did not push back. He received that word from Daniel because Daniel spoke right into his heart by the Spirit of God. "Then Belshazzar gave the command, and Daniel was clothed with purple, and a chain of gold was put around his neck, and a proclamation was made about him that he should be third ruler in the kingdom. So Belshazzar honors him. Next verse. That very night, Belshazzar, the Chaldean king, was killed, and Darius the Mede received the kingdom, being about 62 years old. The entire powerful kingdom of Babylon fell in one night. That's the sovereignty of God. That's the sovereignty of God. And Belshazzar had a chance to understand that. So, amazing. So Daniel served under Belshazzar. Then another king comes in, Darius. He's 62 years old. Okay? And he becomes king. He's a Persian. He's one of the Medes and the Persians that came in. Belshazzar, in chapter 6, verse 26, Belshazzar comes to the point in his life where he says this. King, in verse 25, then King Darius, listen to Belshazzar, King Darius wrote to all the people, the nations and languages that dwell in all the earth, peace be multiplied to you. I make a decree that in all my royal kingdom and dominion, people are to tremble and fear before the God of Daniel. For he is the living God, enduring forever. His kingdom shall never be destroyed. His dominion shall be to the end. He delivers and rescues. He works signs and wonders in heaven and on earth. He who has saved Daniel from the power of the lions. Darius came to the point, another king, third king, where he honored and worshiped the God of Daniel. Okay? I want to just take a few minutes today to see how Darius came to that conclusion here. It's really important. And it gives us confidence and hope here as we go on in our nation. Brothers and sisters, we have to be very careful about political idols. There is no politician, there is no person that's going to deliver our country. There's no administration that's going to fix our fix. We have to keep our eyes on the Lord. If there was one thing that we saw in this election that God sent a message to our country, is that man is not in charge. Hollywood's not in charge. Liberal media is not in charge. Any parties are not in charge. They are not the ones who determine who gets elected. God is the one who determines to get elected. And the tremendous upset of this election shows that God raises up who he wants to raise up and puts down who he wants to put down. That's a message to our country. And that is meant to cause us to turn to him. Not to President-elect Trump, not to his administration, but to say, oh God, you're doing something here. Our confidence is in you. And that's what we find in the book of Daniel here. These are heathen kings. These are polytheistic kings. They worship everything out there except the one true God. So here's Daniel. And Daniel in chapter 6, verse 4, now Darius notices that Daniel is a high official because Belshazzar put him there. And so it says, it pleased Darius in verse 1 of chapter 6 to set over the kingdom 120 satraps to be throughout the whole kingdom. Now, a satrap was a governor. These were officials. These were people in authority. And over them, three presidents, of whom Daniel was one, to whom these satraps should give an account, so that the king might suffer no loss. Then this Daniel became distinguished above all the other presidents and satraps, because an excellent spirit was in him. God used Daniel to display his glory to another king now, King Darius. And the king planned to set him over the whole kingdom. So Daniel, God had raised him up to a position of great influence here. And this set him up. The next verse says, then the presidents and the satraps sought to find a ground for complaint against Daniel with regard to the kingdom. But they could find no ground for complaint or any fault, because he was faithful. No error or fault was found in him. So this young Hebrew boy who was sold as a slave to Babylon, taken away from his home, stripped of everything that he had, served God faithfully right in that midst. Can we serve God and keep our eyes on him in the midst of very difficult situations? Yes. 1 Corinthians chapter 10 says, everything in the Old Testament is there for our example and for our instruction. So this is revealing something about us and something about God. God is able to give us strength. He is able to use us even if our bad situation never changes. I deal with people in terrible marriages, and they say, I can't serve God till I get out of this marriage. No, you can serve God in that marriage. Now, when there's physical abuse, I counsel them to separate. Okay? I do not allow physical abuse, sexual abuse in homes. There's a time to separate. But in most situations, when marriages get tough, it's not the time to check out of the marriage. It's time to check in with God. And God will give us strength in any situation, physical situation where we have something coming into our life and we feel like, oh, I can't go on unless I get rid of this, whatever that is, financial pressure, whatever that might be. God is able to give us strength to honor and glorify His name in the situations that we're in. Okay? Sometimes God gets us out of them, but not always. So then these men said to each other, we shall not find any ground for complaint against this Daniel unless we find it in connection with the law of his God. Daniel never bowed to the gods in Babylon, and yet God lifted him up. He never compromised what he knew was true and right before God. So the only way they could trap him had to do with his walk with God. Think that's true today? Oh, that's happening today. That is happening today. In 2 Timothy, it says, all who desire to live a godly life in Christ will what? Will be persecuted. Not all Christians, all who desire to live a godly life in Christ. There are Christians who are going to compromise. They're not going to come under persecution because they're going to cave in. Okay? But the ones who are going to hold the standard of godliness, they will be persecuted. So that's why we have right now bakers whose bakeries are being come against. Some of them are losing their businesses. You have photographers that can't even keep a photography business going anymore. You have college campus professors that are losing their jobs or being demoted because they won't compromise their Christian stands on campus. You have doctors who are in trouble right now. All kinds of things. And now, one of the latest things coming down the pike are pharmacies. You know, there are pharmacies run by Christians that are coming under persecution unless they provide abortion drugs to their clients. This is what's happening in our nation right now. Most of this is happening by executive orders that our president has put out there. So we're in times, and we talk about this a lot, when for the first time in the United States of America, it will cost you to be a godly Christian. It's going to cost us something. Now, this court was reversed by the Ninth Circuit Court of Appeals, a very liberal court there, and it's still pending. How important it is to have godly Supreme Court justices and federal justices across our land. But this is not new. Here you have back in the days of Daniel, executive orders being put out by kings, and that's just what happened here. In verse 6 of Daniel chapter 6, these governors came to King Darius because they're trying to trap Daniel. They're focusing on Daniel because he is the one that's honoring the Lord God Almighty. Daniel was probably one of the only Hebrew. It doesn't say anything about any other Hebrews that were there. But these presidents and satraps came by agreement to the king and said to him, O King Darius, live forever. So they come on with a lot of accolades, positive, you know. And all the presidents of the kingdom and the prefects and the satraps and the counselors and the governors are agreed that the king should establish an ordinance and enforce an injunction that whoever makes petition to any god or man for 30 days except to you, O king, shall be cast into a den of lions. So they said, King, these kings felt like they were gods. So they appealed to that. Let be worshipped, O great King Darius. Great King Darius. And now, O king, establish the injunction and sign the document so that it cannot be changed according to the law of the Medes and the Persians, which cannot be revoked. So Darius was manipulated by his counselors who appealed to his pride, and he signs an executive order. That's what this is. Therefore, the king, King Darius, signed the document and the injunction. All right? So there's an executive order that says, if you pray to any other god, you will be cast into a den of lions. So what does Daniel do? Next verse. When Daniel knew that the document had been signed, he went and hid and wondered what he was to do next. No, he didn't do that. When Daniel knew that the document had been signed, he went to his house where he had windows in his upper chamber, opened the windows toward Jerusalem. He got down on his knees three times a day and prayed and gave thanks before his God as he has done previously. He did not change a thing. He could have kept the windows closed. You know, I always find that very encouraging. He opens a window so everyone can hear him, right? This is why Daniel was highly esteemed by God. Highly esteemed because he was faithful to God. And he got down on his knees. Then these men came by agreement and they found Daniel making petition before his God. So they trapped him. You know, one of the ways that the Christians will be trapped as we keep going on here is by our commitment to Christ and a commitment that is known to the public. Everybody knows, they can anticipate what you're going to say on this particular subject because this is who you are. You're a follower of Christ and we already know what you're going to say, so we can set traps to catch you in that. And it's not the time for Christians to say, what am I doing wrong? No, it's the time to say, Lord, help me continue to stand up for what I know is right before you. That's what I appreciate about the Stormans. What they said was, we are going to continue to hold the ground of what we know is right and see, let the chips fall where they may here. So they're holding their ground right now. They are not compromising. So Daniel is unwavering in his faith in God, openly praying regardless of what the king says. We learned a few weeks ago in Acts chapter 5 when Peter and John were told not to preach about Jesus and his resurrection in the public. Keep it within your own little rooms at your house, but do not bring it out into the public squares. Peter said, you know, in this situation, we have to obey God rather than men. So there is that time when we have to do that, and that's just what Daniel did here. Nothing was going to hinder his prayer to God. Nothing is going to keep the Christian quiet from our belief in God, from our understanding that there is no God but the one true God and no other way to him except through Jesus Christ. That's what Jesus said. We stand there. And so the guys came to the king. They came and said, "Oh, king, did you not sign an executive order here, an injunction that anyone who makes a petition to any God or man within 30 days, except you, O king, shall be cast into a den of lions?" The king said to them, "The thing stands fast according to the law of the Medes and the Persians, which cannot be revoked." And then they said before the king, "Daniel, who is one of the exiles from Judah, pays no attention to you, O king, or the injunction you have signed, but makes his petition three times a day." And then the king, when he heard these words, was much distressed and set his heart to deliver Daniel. See, he wasn't thinking about this. They caught him at a time when his pride just got to him and he signed that and didn't know the implications of that. You know, I don't think he thought Daniel would just not do anything for 30 days. I don't even think he thought about it. And so he labored till sundown trying to rescue him. But these guys, executive order, then these men came by agreement to the king and said, "No, O king, that it is a law of the Medes and the Persians that no injunction or ordinance that the king establishes can be changed." And so the king respected Daniel. He loved Daniel. He knew the spirit of the Lord was in Daniel. And now, by his own words, Daniel has to be thrown into a lion's den. All right? And the amazing thing is, you don't find Daniel saying, "How could you do this, you dummy? How could you write something like that?" Daniel didn't criticize him. He didn't judge him. He didn't tell him, "King, you're off base. You're too easily influenced. You have no backbone." Daniel didn't say anything. The king commanded, and Daniel was brought and cast into the lion's den. And the king declared to Daniel just before they put the lid on, "May your God, whom you serve continually, deliver you." I don't know if Darius had heard the story of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego when Nebuchadnezzar threw him into the fiery furnace. And by the way, Jesus said in Matthew chapter 5 that these stories are absolutely true. This happened. And how God delivered these three men right in the middle of the fire because they said, "Nebuchadnezzar, we're not going to bow down to your 90-foot image. So we're not even going to talk to you about this. You can throw us in the fire if you want. You know, our God is able to deliver us from that fire. But even if he doesn't, we're not going to bow to your gods." That's the kind of commitment that Christians need today. Today. We're not facing death. We're facing verbal backlash. We are so thin-skinned. We get our feelings hurt so easily. We don't want people to think bad about us. I mean, so anybody here that way besides me? Okay? I mean, I get disgusted with myself sometimes. Oh, in America, we've had it so good, but the time has come when we have to say, Lord, give me strength right here, because I am not going to compromise your word. My eyes are on you. So Darius says, hope your God's able to deliver you, Daniel. And they put the stone over. And the stone was brought and laid over the mouth of the den. And the king sealed it with his own signet, with the signet of his lords, that nothing might be changed concerning Daniel. Then the king went to his palace and spent the night fasting. No diversions were brought to him, and sleep fled from him. So he didn't sleep all night. Then at daybreak, the king arose and went down in haste to the den of lions. And as he came near to the den where Daniel was, he cried out in a tone of anguish. The king declared to Daniel, oh, Daniel, servant of the living God, has your God, whom you serve, continued, been able to deliver you from the lion's den? He's yelling down there. Then Daniel said, O king, live forever. My God sent his angel and shut the lion's mouth. They have not harmed me because I was found blameless before him. And also before you, O king, I have done no harm. Wow. I mean, the rest of this story we read here shows what a marvelous miracle this was. Then the king was exceedingly glad and commanded that Daniel be taken up out of the den. So Daniel was taken out of the den, and no kind of harm was found on him because he trusted in his God. That's a great verse to underline and to mark. He trusted in his God, even in the midst of a terrible situation. And the king commanded, and those who had maliciously accused Daniel were brought and cast into the den of lions. They, their children, and their wives. You know, our sin doesn't only affect us. It affects our children, our family. Life is not about us. It never is only about us. It has far-reaching implications. When we follow God, that has good implications. When we don't, it has bad implications. And they were thrown into this lion's den, and before they reached the bottom of the den, the lions overpowered them and broke their bones in pieces. So the lions jumped, caught them in the air. That's how hungry these lions were. Then King Darius wrote to all the peoples, and that's what he said. The God of Daniel is the living God. He delivers, he rescues, he works signs and wonders in heaven and on earth, and he saved Daniel from the power of the lions. So Daniel prospered during the reign of Darius and the reign of Cyrus the Persian. What was God doing here? He was displaying who he was to the heathen people, using Daniel to do that. Do you think God wants to use us today? Oh, yeah. Jesus said, let your light so shine among men that they might see your good works and give glory to your Father in heaven. That's why we're here. We're here, God making his appeal through us to people. We live every day for God to display his splendor to the non-Christians. Every day, we're here to strengthen other brothers and sisters in Christ that we might walk faithfully with God in the hour that we live in. That's why we're here. That's why we live. Satan wants us, there's an enemy out there, who wants us to be totally consumed with my life, my comfort, my convenience, my security. He wants us to be consumed with ourselves, okay? And if we do that, we're in big trouble. As we go forward with God, we will not honor God. So lastly, King Cyrus comes along, okay? And you have here, as you turn to chapter 10, we're going to just close with these verses. So this is the fourth king Daniel serves under, King Cyrus. Daniel's an old man at this time. It says, in the third year of Cyrus, king of Persia, a word was revealed to Daniel. So Daniel is still there, still hearing from the Lord, probably in his 80s, maybe later, 90s. He's an older man. He has served God faithfully in a heathen country, never going back to his homeland. But Daniel knew something. Turn with me to Isaiah 44. We've looked at this before. And here in the book of Isaiah, over 100 years before Cyrus came into power, Isaiah predicted him by name, which is an amazing thing. God revealed him. Does God know all things? Is God sovereign over all the earth? Yeah. Does he know what's going to happen? He is all-knowing, omniscient. So here in Isaiah 44, God is talking about the nation of Israel. And before they even went into captivity, Isaiah predicted that they would be in captivity and then God would deliver them. And then in verse 28, it says, God, who says of Cyrus, he is my shepherd, and he shall fulfill my purpose, saying of Jerusalem, she shall be built, and of the temple your foundation shall be laid. So when Cyrus came into power, Daniel must have been doing cartwheels in his room, saying, oh God, you named him over 100 years ago. Turn to another passage. Go back in your Bible to the left. We got to read this one here in closing. 2 Chronicles chapter 36. And what's on my heart today and what God has been speaking to me through this is just the confidence that we have in Almighty God, never making a mistake, always working, even when it seems like he's silent. Here in 2 Chronicles, it talks about how Judah was taken captive. It talks about how the king came in, the Chaldeans came in verse 17, had no compassion on young man or virgin, old man or aged. He gave them all into their hand. They were killed by the sword. And then it says in verse 22, now in the first year of the king of Cyrus, king of Persia, that the word of the Lord may be fulfilled by the mouth of Jeremiah. Jeremiah predicted 70 years in Babylon. Might be fulfilled. The Lord stirred up the spirit of Cyrus, king of Persia, so that he made a proclamation throughout all his kingdom and also put it in writing. Thus says Cyrus, king of Persia, the Lord, the God of heaven, has given me all the kingdoms of the earth and has charged me to build him a house in Jerusalem, which is in Judah. Whoever is among you of all of his people, may the Lord his God be with him. Let him go up. So Cyrus did exactly what Isaiah said. And if you go to Ezra chapter 1, turn over one page, Ezra begins with, in the first year of the king of Cyrus, king of Persia, that the word of the Lord may be fulfilled, the Lord stirred up his spirit, and then he did exactly what God had wanted him to do. Is God sovereign? Oh. So, over all the nations, not only over his people, over the heathen, always working his plan and his purpose. Our prayer needs to be the prayer of the early church when persecution broke out against the church. And their lives were in danger. They were going to lose their businesses. They were probably going to, they dispersed. They lost a lot of things. And what did they pray? They said in Acts 4, here's the prayer of the early church. Sovereign Lord, who made the heaven and the earth, and the sea and everything in them. Grant your servants to continue to speak your word with all boldness while you stretch out your hand to heal and signs and wonders are performed through the name of your holy servant, Jesus. They did not pray, Lord, stop the persecution. They did not say, Lord, protect my home and my stuff. They didn't say, Lord, I hope I don't lose everything I have. They said, Lord, you are sovereign over all the earth. You do whatever you want, but may we remain faithful to you. That's the prayer that we have. That's our cry to God. And the confidence is knowing that God is working and he will work his will. So in closing today, another application of this is some of you, are you in a situation that is grieving you, hurting you, offending you, vexing you, and there doesn't seem any way out or any resolution? Maybe there's some here today that feel like you're in a situation that you want out. Maybe God doesn't want you out of that situation, but you don't see another solution. Take this word and be encouraged by this word. And just say, Lord, I want to do what you want me to do here. Forgive me for wanting my way. Forgive me for thinking that life is all about me. What do you want me to do? Because you are sovereign. You are sovereign. God even uses and oftentimes uses the most difficult areas of our life to display his glory. To display his glory. When Jesus saw a blind man one time and his disciples said, who sinned in order for him to be blind, him or his parents? And Jesus says, neither. This man was born blind for the glory of God. I mean, he does everything in our life for the glory of God. And that's what he will do. May God encourage you and give you strength. If you're in situations like this, we want to control people. We want to control situations, but only God is in control. And we trust him, just like Daniel did. God delivered him because he trusted in God. Let's bow for prayer. Thank you, Lord. Lord God Almighty, we thank you again for the encouragement of the scriptures. Thank you for Daniel. Daniel had no idea that thousands of years later we would be reading his life, and being encouraged by what you did through him. Thank you for his faithfulness. Lord, he never had a family. He lost everything, and yet he was faithful to you. Lord, we may lose everything on earth, but we can never lose our relationship with you. And we're not living for here. We understand that, Lord. We are living for eternity. We have treasures in heaven waiting for us. We have an inheritance waiting for us. You said, Jesus, I go and prepare a place for you. In my Father's house are many mansions, that where I am, there you may be also. Lord, we long for the day when you take us home. But if you've given us another day down here, let us be found faithful, Jesus. Let us be found faithful. And may we never be ashamed of your wonderful name or of the truth of your word. May we not compromise your word. May we not dilute it. The only reason we would do that is because we think it's to our advantage, and it's never to our advantage. And Lord, we pray for one another in this room. We don't know where everyone's at, but those that are in very difficult situations right now, Father in heaven, give them strength. Cause them not to ask, why is this happening to me? But cause them to ask, Lord, what do I need to do to most glorify you in this situation? How can I honor you? How can I bring praise to your name? Use me, Jesus. Give them strength right now, Lord. We thank you for this. We give you praise. And Lord, there may be someone here who is on the outskirts of Christianity. Maybe they are interested and you're drawing them by your Spirit, but they've never fully surrendered their life to you. Let this be the day of their surrender. And if you're here today and you know God is drawing you near, maybe you need to make a recommitment of your life or step in for the first time and become a follower of Christ. There is life in no one else but Him. And we will pray right here with you this morning to seal that commitment. It could be the first day of your eternity with Jesus. Don't leave without doing that. Father, we thank you for this today. And now be honored with this last song, O God, in Jesus' name. Amen. Praise God.